the eighth commandment, the sixth commandment, I mean, reads, as you know, thou shalt not kill. And a brief exposition of it, we find in Lord's Day 40. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thought, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore, the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in his lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. In this morning hour, beloved, I like to treat this particular Lord's Day from the positive aspect, from the aspect that is explained in question 107. The aspect, in other words, that we must love the neighbor as ourselves, and that we must love one another. And I like to do this particularly on the basis of a passage that I read to you this morning from John, 1 John 3. There we read, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. In other words, if we do not love the brethren, we are still in death. We do not love God, then We have no life of God in Christ Jesus in our hearts. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's scripture. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's according to our catechism in this Lord's Day too. You know that no murderer, that is, no one that hates his brother, has eternal life abiding in him. And now, the positive ground, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. The very opposite of murder. God laid down his life for us. God. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is, I say, the basis of this entire Lord's Day, and especially the basis of the positive aspect of the sixth commandment, to which we will call your attention in this morning hour. Let's attend this, beloved. Let's hear it. Let's believe it. It's a hard truth. It's a truth which we can never receive. And not by ourselves. That's impossible. But it's a truth too that in principle we love. We love by the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are changed from death into life. And we know it because we love the brethren. And therefore, looking at the sixth commandment from the positive aspect, I'd like to speak to you a few moments on loving the person of the neighbor. First of all, the meaning. Secondly, the impossibility because of sin. Thirdly, the sole possibility because of grace. I say, beloved, that in this Lord's Day we are taught to love the person of the neighbor, which is the very opposite of murdering him. The person of the neighbor, I mention here in distinction from the Lord's days that follow. In Lord's Day 40, which speaks of the sixth commandment, we're dealing with the person of the neighbor. In the next Lord's Day, which speaks of the seventh commandment, we're dealing with the relation of ourselves to the wife of the neighbor, not as person, the wife. In the eighth commandment, we're dealing with the relation of ourselves to the goods of the neighbor, not as person, And the ninth commandment speaks of our relation to the name of the neighbor, which is closely connected with the person, but is not the same. Hence, we now speak of loving the person of the neighbor. And that is the very opposite of murder, which we must briefly discuss for a moment, that murder. The Catechism very beautifully in question and answer 105 speaks of the deed of murder in any form, the deed of murder. And the next question and answer, also very beautifully, the Catechism speaks of the causes, that is, of the roots of murder in our hearts. Let's look at them a moment. Those roots of murder are, in the first place, envy. Envy is that awful and corrupt attitude of our heart and mind and will, that awful, corrupt emotion too, that hates to see the welfare of the neighbor. So that when he has a good income, and we too, but we have less income, we really desire that he have less, and we have more. So that when he has a good house, and we have a good house too, but not quite as good, our hearts are filled with jealousy, pale envy, an awful emotion. Envy, perhaps even in the church, I think we have had some of that in recent years, beloved, especially envy. It is possible that there's envy among the elders. And it's possible that there's envy among the ministers. So that one of the ministers, when there are more, means to be the whole cheese. That's possible too. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if one of the reasons, one of the causes of our troubles in the church is due to that. Oh, there is certainly corruption in doctrine. But corruption in doctrine, beloved, is sometimes rooted in corruption in the will and in the mind and in the heart. Personally, I'm convinced that to a great extent was the case here. Envy, pale, corrupt, wicked envy, murder. Envy is murder. Besides, the Catechism mentions hatred. Of course, hatred is always the cause of murder. Hatred, in the principal sense of the word, beloved, is that attitude of the heart whereby in our deepest mind and heart and will, we do not want the neighbor. We do not want him in his person. And of course, in his person, he occupies a place. And so, when he occupies that place and we want that place, then we hate him. We want to remove him from that place. That hatred. Terrible attitude of the corrupt, sinful heart. Oh, don't particularly, beloved, I'm glad that I'm not like that. You are. You are. I am. Except by the grace of God. I am. And you are. All of us. Without any exception. Don't say, I'm glad I'm not like this publican. That's nonsense. We better confess, first of all, that we are just exactly that way. Then we can be saved, otherwise we cannot. Let's not be self-righteous. And then the catechism mentions anger. That means, of course, unholy anger. There's a holy anger, certainly. A man cannot be angry, he is nobody. If a man cannot be angry with someone, beloved, he's neutral. He has no color. You must be able to get angry. You must. Of course. God is angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. And we must too be able to be angry. No question about that. But be careful. You must never be angry because of your own self. That's the trouble. Must never be angry because of your own cause. That's the trouble. Must never be angry because someone hurt you or someone hurt your business or someone hurt your way. Never. That's wrong. That's unholy anger. You must be angry from the love of God. That's all right. You could do that. You could be angry in the root of the love of God. That's holy anger. But unholy anger, beloved, is murder. Murder. When we're angry because of ourselves, because of our own cause, then there is murder in our heart. Further, the catechism mentions desire of revenge. Very closely related to them all, beloved. When somebody strikes us in the face, we like to strike them back. Is that right? When somebody hurts our business, we like to hurt his business too. Revenge. And we could add other roots to it. I think covetousness is one of the causes and roots of murder. And mind you, the catechism says, and the scripture teaches that all this is murder. The same as murder. The Bible teaches the same thing. If one is angry with his brother, he commits murder. And all these, envy and anger and hatred and revenge and covetousness, that's murder. Not so that there is only a cause of murder, a possible murder that leads to it. No, before God, beloved, our hearts are full of murder when they are filled with these evil passions. And then, of course, the catechism discusses the deed of murder, too. I must be brief. The deed of murder is, of course, first of all, the actual killing, whether with or without weapons, according to the catechism, the actual killing. And there are a good many actual killings, especially in our country today. I believe I said last Sunday morning that there are several major crimes committed every day in our country. In fact, one major crime in every 12 minutes. That means murder and rape and things like it. Committed every 12 minutes in our country. To that belongs murder. But it isn't only the deed of murder. I mean the actual killing, which belongs to the deed of murder. The catechism also mentions evil words. They also are murder. And by evil words, beloved, is not meant the slander of a neighbor, the slander of his name, backbiting, talking about him, that belongs to the ninth command. But by evil words are meant words that hurt the neighbor like daggers. That's possible too, beloved. You don't have to speak about a neighbor. You don't have to backbite or slander him. You can hurt him. Hurt him in his very deepest heart, where you speak to him in words of hatred. The Bible speaks of words like piercing swords. And not only that, but you can even kill a neighbor by gestures, the catechism says. Gestures. Contemptuous gestures. A gesture that you make and by which you plainly express contempt. You despise the neighbor. You don't speak, but you wave him away and despise him. That's possible too. That's murder. And so there are all kinds of murder, also according to the catechism here, beloved. Namely, in thoughts. You can think. You can think murder. Your thoughts and your will are one. And when you think evil, when they think hatred in your heart of the neighbor, you kill him in thoughts. words or gestures, much less in deeds. And I mustn't dishonor my neighbor in any way. That's also murder. I mustn't hate him. I mustn't wound him. And I mustn't kill him. That's the same thing. Now, I must discuss, nevertheless, a few moments, very definite and peculiar aspects of murder. As, for instance, the Catechism mentions that too. Suicide is murder. That is, beloved, the suicide commits murder when he commits the suicide normally, when it takes his own life knowingly, when he removes himself from the scene of this present life with a normal mind. Otherwise, it isn't. You must make that distinction. Not every suicide is murder. In fact, beloved, I think I have conducted in my ministry two funeral services of suicide. And both these suicides were committed in an abnormal mental attitude. In that case, although we can never say that anyone goes to heaven, I nevertheless said in my sermon that the fact of suicide does not deprive the one that killed himself of his eternal glory. It's very well possible that a man commits suicide and goes to heaven because he is not responsible. Nevertheless, when a man commits suicide and is mentally responsible for his act, he commits murder, and therefore he can never go to heaven. That's the end. That's impossible. When a man commits murder of himself, he never had the love of God in his heart. He commits murder in a normal mind. That's impossible. And therefore he goes to hell. No question about that. A man, beloved, has no right to his own life. And a man has no right to take away his own life. God gave him the life. God placed him in the life. God placed him in his position in life. He may never leave that position. He may never take away his life, his own life, therefore. That's one thing. That's suicide. That's murder. And then, of course, there is the question of the sword of the government. That's another thing. Must be careful there. The sword of the government, beloved, in the first place, in capital punishment. May the government inflict capital punishment. May the government take away the life of a citizen? Some say no. The scripture says yes. Not only that the government may do that, but it's his obligation. He that kills, he that commits murder, shall be punished by the authorities taking away his life. But even then, we must be careful. It's not so, beloved, that always the sword of the government is justifiable. That always what the government does in capital punishment is justified. By no means. The government also killed Christ, beloved. That was the sword of the government. Don't forget it. Pilate was responsible for the sword he had in his hand, and with that government sword, he nailed Christ to the cross and took away his life. And throughout history, there have been thousands and thousands of cases, beloved, that the government persecuted the righteous, persecuted the believers, persecuted the Christians, and therefore persecuted Christ all over again with the sword. Must not forget that. Only when the sword of the government is used to punish evildoers and protect the righteous, is the sword justifiable? Otherwise it is never. Must take their stand, beloved. And then, of course, there is, almost insoluble question of war. Is war justifiable? You cannot answer that question without limitation, beloved. A war is not always justifiable. And in a way, I may say, that war is never justifiable, certainly never justifiable to both parties in the war. Don't you see? There are two parties in the war. We have war with Russia, the two parties, America and Russia, and the question is, who's right? Is war justifiable? That question always arises. But, beloved, I think in general I may say this. It is better that personally and individually, you and I never answer that question. Leave it to God and leave it to the government. We do not have to answer that question anyway, except, of course, and when it becomes the war of Antichrist against the church. When that time comes, we have to answer the question. And Antichrist, the power of Antichrist shall marshal us and shall marshal our sons to go to battle against the Church of Jesus Christ, beloved. We will say no, no matter what happens. We will say no. We must say no. That's our calling. But for the rest, I'm always glad we don't have to answer that question, beloved, as individual citizens of the U.S. and of any country. We can leave it. We can leave the question of the justifiableness of war, except in the case of Antichrist against the church, to the responsibility of the government, and simply submit and go. That's a calling. Well, beloved, the very opposite of all this is love the neighbor. That's the very opposite. Love the neighbor. Love the person of the neighbor. Of course, you understand, beloved, that although the Ten Commandments are negative in their form. They can never be negative in their essential meaning. That they are put in negative form is simply because by that negative form they put the finger, point the finger at our sin and corruption. When the Tenth Commandment says to you and me, thou shalt not kill, that really ought to wound us very deeply, beloved. Then we should not say to the Sixth Commandment, oh, I never do, I never kill, but we should say in our hearts, oh, what a shame that I am a murderer. That's because in its negative form, the Tenth Commandment points his finger at our corrupt heart, as it is by nature. But, beloved, there's more. That cannot possibly be the positive essence and the positive meaning of the Sixth Commandment. That cannot be. Moreover, not only that, but we can never get rid of our neighbor. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not hurt, thou shalt not deprive the neighbor of anything, of his name or of his honor, or anything at all. But, beloved, the neighbor is one that crosses our path all over. We can't get rid of him. We cannot say, I don't want anything to do with the neighbor. We can never say that. He crosses our path every day, in every sphere of life, in the shop, in the church, in the school, everywhere. The neighbor crosses our path. And therefore, we must do something with him, beloved. And that which we must do with him is love him. We must love him. That's the text here. That's the text in John, 1 John 3, in regard to the brethren. That's two. It's regard to the brethren. We talk about that first. We must love the brethren, beloved. We must love those that are together with us in Christ Jesus. And that we must love them is not a mere sentiment, but it means that in that love we always seek the good of the brethren. Under all circumstances of life, never anything else. Love, beloved, love is not a feeling. Love is rooted in the mind and in the heart, in the mind and in the will, and through the mind and will in the heart. In this case, of course, in the regenerated heart, the regenerated heart of the Christian. Love, therefore, is that strong conviction, that strong mental conception, that strong will that we always not only have fellowship with the neighbor, have fellowship with the brother, but that we always do good to him and seek his good, his real spiritual and temporal welfare. We always seek that. That's love. We never seek in love, we never seek anything of ourselves at the cost of the neighbor. And that's not even all, beloved. not even all, because according to Scripture, here in 1 John 3, verse 16, we must not only seek the good of the brother, but if necessary, we must sacrifice our own life for the brother. Otherwise, we do not fulfill this command. That's the law. Thou shalt not kill. It's a negative form. But thou shalt not kill, in its real positive meaning, means, beloved, that we shall seek the good of the brother to the very end, even if it must cost our own life to save his. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. That's the brother. That's not all men. Oh no, that's not the case. That's the brother, beloved. The brother, according to the Epistle of John, is the one who withers and is in Christ Jesus. That does not mean all men. You cannot simply read this, hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for all men. And therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for all men. That's not the idea. Oh no. Nevertheless, beloved, according to Scripture, and according to the Heidelberg Catechism, we must even love our enemies. That includes, beloved, that we love those that hate us. And that therefore we love those that hate God. Don't forget that. You say that's impossible? Oh, yes, that's it. That's the truth, beloved. That's Scripture. We must never hate. We must never hate. We must always love. Only because, only, beloved, remember that when in true love we do good to those that hate God, we bring the gospel to them. Otherwise, we can never do that. You cannot do good with the ungodly by playing ball with them. That's not loving them. When you do good to your enemies, that is, to those that hate you for Christ's sake, and when you do good to those that hate God and God's enemies because they're your enemies too, then, beloved, you bring the gospel to them. The truth. That's doing good. Whether they want it or not, that's not the question. Some of them, it's possible, beloved, that even among our enemies, there are some elect. We don't know that. But whether or not, that's not the question. We must declare the truth. We must say to our enemies and to the enemies of God that the wrath of God abideth on them if they do not believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. We must never play ball with them. They will love our enemies. That's not so easy, is it? Much more easy to be nice to our enemies, be nice to the enemies of the people of God, and be nice to the enemies of God. That's much more easy, isn't it? But that's not your calling. You mustn't be nice. Oh, no. Yeah, that's not true either. You must be nice. But you must be nice in the only nice sense of the word, that you bring to them God and the gospel and Jesus Christ our Lord, and that you condemn, that they condemn their action, and that you condemn their enmity against God and the church. You must condemn. Then you love your enemies. That's love. All the rest is not love. Well, beloved, getting time almost, but I don't have to say anymore that that is impossible for the natural man. You understand that by this time. That's impossible. The natural man is enmity against God. And the natural man is enmity against the brethren. And the natural man is enmity against the neighbor. No question about that. And therefore, the natural man is a murderer, without exception. Don't say there's common grace, because you don't see that every man murders literally. Don't say there's common grace because people are often so nice to one another. Doesn't change it, beloved. Oh, I know. I know that there is something like love in the blood. It had nothing to do with the love of God. There's love in the natural sense of the word. What I call love in the blood, you cannot help it. And the common natural way, beloved, a parent loves his child. That's in the blood. Nothing worthy before God, nothing. You can't help it. It becomes unnatural when a mother puts her own babe on a foreign doorstep and forsakes it. It happens too, but nevertheless, that is unnatural because that's not in the blood. But, beloved, that love in the blood has nothing to do with the love of God. And that same love in the blood will commit murder, even to those that they love in the blood. Oh yes, that's evident, because Cain killed Abel, his brother. So, beloved, the fact remains that by nature all men are murderers, without exception. All men by nature hate, are envious, kill, in the literal sense of the word, if they can. Let's confess that, beloved. Let's confess it this morning. If we don't, there is no help for us. Let's confess, every one of us, in our hearts, that we hate one another with a perfect hatred, as we are by nature in Adam. That's the only possible way to salvation. Because, beloved, only then can we understand what the apostle here says in 1 John 3, verses 15 and 16. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And whosoever hateth his neighbor is a murder. But then we can also understand the remedy. Oh, and you know that no murder hath eternal life in him. That's impossible. Eternal life is from God. Eternal life is from above. Eternal life is rooted in the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we hate the brother, we have no eternal life in us. Then we are dead. But hereby perceive we the love of God. Because I think, beloved, that should be that, not because, in the original. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. That's the love of God. God, beloved. God came down to us in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. That was God. Oh, it was the Son of God, but the Son of God is God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one. The triune God, we may say, beloved. The triune God. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, came down to us in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And in that flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for us. God laid down his life. And that was the only life that could save us. And that was the only death that could save us. No other death, no death of animals or man could possibly save us from sin and corruption and hell. But this death, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Son of God, the death of God on the cross could save us, because the death of God, the suffering of the death of God on the cross had everlasting, had infinite value. God loved his elect. Not all men, but his elect in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For the love that gave us life. And, beloved, oh, it may seem as if they took his life from him, but they didn't. They didn't. On the cross, God gave his life. He could have stepped down from that cross any time. But I assure you that every drop of blood that trickled down from his hands and from his feet, and that later gushed out of his side, and every drop of blood, he loved us. God loved us with a perfect eternal love. And that, beloved, is the basis why you and I, why the church must never kill negatively. Why the church, why you and I must never hate. Why the church, why you and I must never be filled with envy. Look at the cross. God gave his life for us, and then dare to envy the brother, or dare to envy the neighbor. That's only negative, beloved. But look at the cross again, and don't you see that it is our obligation, if necessary, to lay down our life for the brother? That's our calling. Loving the person of the neighbor, even to sacrifice ourselves for him. That's my message to you and to myself this morning. Amen. Thanks, O Lord, for thy word. Help us to understand, and not only to understand, but to believe, and to hide it in our hearts, that we may believe in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and believing may love thee and love him, and may love one another. Bless us in the rest of this day. Bless our children in the Sunday school, O Lord, and the teachers, that they may instruct the children in the fear of thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.